right. We had a special plan this morning, as usual, but one of the members has a fever, the other one has no voice, and the trio becomes a solo, and not today, okay? We have people we can call on, but I thought, you know, I told Naomi, let's sing a congregational. So find page 431. Here's an old song, okay? We don't sing it a lot in the services, but it really goes along with what I want to speak about this morning. 431 in your songbook. You probably know it. I come to the garden alone. It's just a good old hymn, all right? Give us an introduction there. We'll sing a couple of verses of this. And let's lift it together. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice calling on my ear, the Son of God is close, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy tarry there. None other has ever known. Let's sing the second as the last. Now He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that He gave to me, oh, within my heart is ringing, singing, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tell. About as good as a trio, wasn't it? Amen. All right, you got a long ways to go today. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Brother Luke thought he was doing good to have you sing page 2. I did better than that. Amen. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This is the second week in a row that I'm doing this. I don't think it's on purpose or going to become a habit, but I'm going to speak out of one verse this morning. In fact, I'm not even going to speak out of the whole verse. I'm going to speak out a part of it. So if you're able to stand in honor of God's word, join me in doing that as I read. In fact, let's read together Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. All right? Together, let's read. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I want to speak on the subject in the beginning. Father, I pray that you'll be with us today. Thank you for the good fellowship, the warmth of the people of God coming together here, singing about you and for you and to you. And truly, Lord, that's what a worship service is all about. It's about you. It's not about us. It's not about any particular group. We're here today. Hopefully, we're here today for you. Now help us as we look into your word, speak to our hearts from it. May we be challenged and learn something, and Lord, exhorted and helped. And thank you so much for the inspired, preserved book that you've given us. May your spirit speak to us from it today, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If any man, woman, boy, or girl believes the Bible to be true, the first four words of the whole book say it all. In the beginning, God. That verse does not mean that God began to exist in the beginning, because with God, there was no beginning. God is eternal. That's difficult for you and me with a mortal and a finite mind to wrap around completely. But there never was a time when God wasn't. Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Now you think about that. From everlasting to everlasting. And I like the psalmist did not say, thou wert God. He said, thou art God. That means today. That means September 3rd, 2023. The God that was the everlasting God from eternity past and will be the God throughout eternity future is the same God today. There's no other one who can make that claim. He's always been God. He'll always be God. And he never has to be called on the carpet to defend that truth. He was, is, and shall always be God. Before everything or anyone man ever knew about, God. Before there was light, God. Before there was day or night, evening or morning, God. Before there was an atmospheric divide between planets and space, God. Before water and dry land, seas and earth, grass, herbs, and fruit-bearing trees, God. Before the greater light called the sun, and before the lesser light called the moon, God. Before the stars and galaxies, God. Before celestial beings, angels, small and great, God. Before fish, fowl, whales, cattle, and beasts of the earth, God. Before government and cities, farms and industries and nations and cities and streets and towns and villages and states and countries, God. Before creeks and streams and rivers and ponds and lakes and oceans, God. Before males and females, husbands and wives, dads and moms, sons and daughters, God. Before everything or anyone man ever knew about, God. In the beginning, God. No one else can talk specifically or knowledgeably or truthfully about the beginning but God. No scientist was there. No PhD. No matter how much education you get, no man can talk knowledgeably, truthfully, and specifically about the beginning, because before everything, God. You kind of get in the picture this morning. Before everything, God. I like the choir song, the song that the choir sings once in a while. God and God alone created all these things we call our own. From the mighty to the small, the glory in them all is God's and God's alone. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God and God alone. God. In the beginning, no one and no thing else. Just God. In the beginning, God. Since in the beginning, God, I was thinking this week, shouldn't God be in my beginnings? Shouldn't God be in your beginnings? Since he was in the beginning? First of all, let me say this. In the beginning of your day, God. What or who is in the beginning of your day? You know, I understand that you wake up in the morning, your spouse laying in bed with you maybe there, and the kids maybe in the house, and work awaits your arrival. But in the beginning of your day, before anything else, before anyone else, God. The psalmist said in chapter 5 and verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Amen. I'll tell you what, folks, in the chaos of this world right now, that's a good direction to look first. You know, we have to look on this plane throughout the day if we're going to live in this plane. But I'll tell you what, before we look on this plane, we need to look on that plane right there. The psalmist said in chapter 59, verse 16, but I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. Psalm 143 and verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. There's just something right about in the beginning of our day, God. In the beginning of our day, acknowledge God. In the beginning of our day, praise God. In the beginning of our day, thank God. And by the way, I believe there is a difference between the two. There's a difference between praising God and thanking God. Praising God is acknowledging His attributes. It's recognizing His character. God is holy. God is pure. God is powerful. He's faithful. He has grace and mercy and love and patience. He's worthy to be praised for all of His name. In the beginning of your day, praise God. Amen. Thanking God is acknowledging His goodness for what He has done for us and what He has given to us. Salvation and family and sleep and life and health and breath and mental and physical acuity and job and house and vehicles and possessions and on I could go. They all come from His hand. In the beginning of your day, thank God. Before Satan has an opportunity to tempt your flesh, God. Before Satan has an opportunity to tempt your eyes, God. Before Satan has an opportunity to tempt you with the pride of life, God. In the beginning of your day, God. Before you read anybody else's book, read His book. Before you begin to speak to anyone else, speak to God. Before you sing any song that you might enjoy, sing one to praise God. Before you turn on the television program or open any app on your phone or tablet or some other device, in the beginning of your day, church, God. Since He was in the beginning and He alone, He needs to be in the beginning of our day. Now, you may not be able to begin every one of your days with God, but you know what? Why don't you make an attempt for the next 30 days? It's September the 3rd. Make an attempt for the rest of the month of September and the first couple days in October. Make an attempt to begin every day, if most, if not all of them, with God. Try it. Try it. Ask God to help your first waking thoughts to be about Him. Find a book among the 66 books that make up His book and begin your day reading His words. Let some of the first words out of your mouth be to God. In the beginning of your day, God. Someone wrote this many years ago. I used to hear it often in college. Pastor Howes would repeat this. He had it by memory. I don't. I met God in the morning, when my day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered, all day long He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered, other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret learned from many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him through the day. In the beginning of your day, in the beginning, God. Since He was in the beginning, you and I need to make Him the beginning of our day. Number two, how about this one? In the beginning of your week, God. Acts chapter 20, verse number 7, the Bible says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it became the practice of God's people to assemble on the first day of the week. You know what that first day of the week was? It was a memorial to the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's what it was. It became the practice of God's people. The first day of the week is Sunday. Sunday is called the Lord's Day. It would be wise to make a mark on every Sunday of your life and let it be set in stone that in the beginning of your week, on the first day of your week, God. The first day. The difference about your Sunday worship and the rest of the week, the rest of the worship that you do the rest of the week, is that you join with other believers in acknowledging God, thanking God, and praising God. You know, you join with others in prayer. You join with others in song. You know, I love the orchestra. I'm thrilled with it. It's a blessing to my heart. But you know, the orchestra goes down during the handshaking time in our service, and the last verse of the handshaking song is always sung just with the three instruments over here. And I like that because it gives me an opportunity. Up here, I hear the orchestra good and loud, and I love it. But I love hearing the voices of God's people. Oh, to grace, how great. I can hear you singing. Up here, I can only hear the orchestra. It kind of drowns out the congregational singing. And to hear all of us in this room, all 5,000 or 6,000 of us here this morning, amen, evangelistically speaking, to hear us all singing, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my heart to thee. Why prone to wander? Lord, I feel it. I love that. I take a walk in the morning for exercise. There's just a short way south of my house on our road out there. There's a service road that leads back to a cell tower that's way back in the cornfields, and it turns it goes west and then it turns south and actually ends up on 102, and I walk about a 3-mile trek most mornings, 5 out of the 7 mornings every week, and I try to walk briskly, and I get down that service road out between the alfalfa field and the cornfield, and sometimes I just sing as loud as I can. All the birds fly away. I just praise God. And that's good to do. But it's not the same as coming here and lifting our voice in song, praising God together. There's something special about it. Something special about joining with others in worship, joining with others in learning, joining with others in truth and in spirit. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. And it's just something, you know, God rejoices in our private worship throughout the week, but I know according to the Bible, He also rejoices in our public, our corporate worship as a church body. So at the beginning of your week, God. In the beginning of your week, take your copy of God's Word. Sit among God's people. Lift your voice in praiseful song to God. Join with others in prayer to God. Find the place in God's Word where the message is taken. And open your heart to God's Spirit. And let God's Spirit do what He will. In the beginning of your week, God. For the Jewish people in the Old Testament, 6 o'clock in the evening to 6 o'clock the next evening was one day. That's found for us here in the book of Genesis in chapter number 1. Look at verse number 5 in your chapter. You're right there in Genesis 1. Look at verse 5. And God called the light day and the darkness He called night. I love it. Don't you love it? Every self-professing atheist that talks about the day and night acknowledges God. Every self-professing atheist who does not believe in God, when he says good night, acknowledges the God he doesn't believe in. And the evening, notice that, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Look at verse number 8. toward the end of verse 8, and the evening and the morning were the second day, verse 13, and the evening and the morning were the third day, in verse 19, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day, verse 23, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day, verse 31, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We're talking about six literal 24-hour days, 1 through 6. God created it all. And it started in the evening. The day began and ended in the evening. Now, many wise people of God have trained themselves to begin Sunday on Saturday night. Some of you would do a lot better fighting sleep in church by going to bed on Saturday night. Because you know why? When the sun comes up, it's Sunday. Since the Bible, the whole day begins in the evening and ends the next evening, there's no need to ask, are we going to church tomorrow? The answer to that question should be decided and never questioned. In the beginning of my week, God. And I'm going to start preparing for that on the night before. Doesn't mean you can't go anywhere. Doesn't mean you can't eat anything. Doesn't mean you can't have some activity. But it means that you approach Saturday night with this in mind. I'm going to be at my best in the morning. I don't want to go to church and sleep through the service. Yawn through Sunday school. I don't want to do that. Because in the beginning of my week, God. Is God the reason that you came to church today? Did you come in obedience to God, to worship God, to praise God in song, to give to God, to fellowship with God's people? Was God the reason, your reason for coming to the service this morning? Because in the beginning of your week, God. In the beginning of your week, you'll find God among the assembly of His people. I'm not saying if you're providentially hindered from being at the assembly, you won't be able to find God anywhere. But if you're healthy and you're able to be at the assembly, that's where God will be at the beginning of your week. So in the beginning of your day, God. In the beginning of your week, God. And then let me say number three this morning, in the beginning of your love, God. I remind you what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 19. We love Him because He first loved us. So if God first loved us, let us first love Him. Now I want to say this morning, before you can love God, you have to know God as your Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who believe, and even those who preach, that all people on planet Earth are the children of God. But the Bible teaches differently. Teaches differently. John chapter 8, verse number 44, Jesus is speaking to a group of religious people. And He said to them, "Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do." 1 John chapter 3, verse number 10, John wrote, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." The topic about which he was speaking, in that topic, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. God's not everybody's father. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 38, Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower and the seed. And He talked about the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, look, folks, that may not be popular. That might rub the grain wrong. But if you believe the book is God's book, you believe the Bible is God's word, that's what God's book teaches. I don't know how many mainline denominational funerals I've been to that put everybody who's passed away in heaven. Because God is everybody's father, and we're all brothers. Sounds nice. Too bad it's not true. God's not everybody's father. If God was everybody's father, then why did he send his son to die? God sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of mankind, to make it so that we might be born again into God's family and church. A person must repent and by faith trust in what Jesus did so that God can be their father. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. We call that the gospel of Jesus. And the gospel of Jesus is the power of God unto salvation. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That provides the power for a lost person to be born into God's family. Jesus is the Son of God. He proved that with power when he came out of the grave. And you know what salvation is? It's a birth. And when you get saved, you're born into God's family. Jesus talked about the second birth in John chapter 3. And I think one of the most interesting things about that whole conversation about the second birth is it took place with a religious man. It didn't take place with a man who was running from bar to bar and cooking up meth and snorting cocaine. No, it took place with a man who was extremely religious. You can have religion and not be saved. Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be. That's it. It's not church. It's not baptism. It's not communion. It's not all these things that people have added to it. It is simply through the work that Jesus finished for us. In his death, burial, and resurrection, it's coming by faith to that and receiving Jesus as your Savior. And then and only then are you born into God's family. Then and only then can you claim God as your heavenly Father. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." But not everybody is born in, not everybody in this world belongs to God. After we're saved, we understand that God first loved us. And so those of us who are saved, let us love him first. In the beginning of your love, God. Before the love of your spouse, before the love of your children, before the love of your parents, before the love of your friends, your work, your hobbies, your possessions, your dreams, before all other loves, God. Take your songbook a second. We're not going to sing. I want to show you something. Look at the back of the book. We have a couple of songs that we added in the back of the book that we sing from time to time. In the back of your book, do you see the song, "This Is Just What Heaven Means to Me"? Y'all see that verse? You see that song? Look at verse number 2. "And when at last I see the face of Jesus, before whose image other loves all." That's what I'm talking about. What other loves are in your life? I love my wife dearly. I love the 6 children God gave us. I love their spouses. You folks that have married kids, you understand. Your love for your children's spouse is likened to your love for your children. They just become part of your heart. I love my grandchildren. And they just keep coming and coming and coming. But that's okay. I love my mother. I love my sister-in-law. I love my nieces and nephews. I love my church family. I love to hunt in the fall of the year. I love to garden. I love to mow the grass. It's therapy for me. It's work for you, but it's therapy for me. I enjoy it. You know what I'm supposed to do? Before whose image all other loves doth flee. Whew. That's tough to live up to, isn't it? We get so attached on this plane to things here. And a bit of our love goes here, and more of our love goes here, and more of my love goes here, and more of my, and good things. What do I do? Give him what's left? Or do I put all those things behind me? In the beginning of my love, God. Mark chapter 12, verse number 30. This is what Jesus said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Church, we don't apologize for who we are. We're an independent Baptist church. And that carries, like I talked about on Wednesday, that's a label. And it carries specific definitions. But I want to tell you something. You don't measure our Christianity by what we are first. You measure your Christianity by, do you love Him first? Y'all listening this morning? Do we love God? I make it personal. Do I love God like I'm supposed to? Do you love God like you're supposed to? Who in this room would stand up and make the claim, I love God like I'm supposed to? Probably all of us fall short of that command, but we can all do better. And in the beginning of our love, God. John 3:16, in that conversation with that Pharisee, Nicodemus, Jesus said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Did God give his only begotten son for the planet? Did God give his only begotten son for the angels? Did God give his only begotten son for the animals? No, no, and no. God gave his only begotten son for mankind, for you and me. And why did God give his only begotten son for mankind? For God so loved. Love was the reason God gave his only begotten son for you and me. Is that not reason enough for in the beginning of our love? Before there was anyone or anything, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning of your day, God. In the beginning of your week, God. In the beginning of your love, God. Sometimes messages come on purpose as a preacher takes a text that God has put on his heart and begins to study and work it out and find the outline and the truth and, you know, preach it. And that makes up the 95-98% of my messages. Sometimes a preacher's messages just come a little bit from his meditation. I'm walking down that service road Friday morning early in the middle of those fields of corn and alfalfa. I see this gigantic moon in the west sky. And gigantic sun is behind me in the east sky. And all I could think, in the beginning, God. Just God began to work on my heart. I know this is not homiletically correct. My, my, my. If God, throw the if out, because God was in the beginning, He should be in the beginning of my day, my week, and my love. So how is the beginning of your day? How's the beginning of your week? How's the beginning of your love? In the beginning. My Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your book. It's not normal to take four words and build an entire message. But, oh God, your Spirit certainly moved on my heart this week in meditation as I pondered on that great first truth that we're introduced to in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, you were. And you should be in our beginning. Our day, our week, our love. So, Father, help us to think about it today. Meditate on that. And, Lord, may it move us to do something about it. Thank you for your book. Thank you for these dear folk here today. I pray that your Spirit will do a good work.